I've chosen for my text verse 22 of Judges chapter 16. And it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." We're speaking here of Samson, and we find that his hair is growing again after he had been shaved and all his locks had been shaved off. Now, that long hair that Samson had from the time he was born, his hair was never cut. That was what God had instructed his parents. He was to be a Nazarite to the Lord from his birth, from his mother's womb. And all his life, he had never had a haircut. I'm not advocating that for men folk today, but Samson was a unique person because the long flowing locks of Samson indicated his consecration to God. He was God's man, set apart unto God. And because he was set apart unto God, his hair was not to be cut. If his hair was cut, that would be an indication that his consecration to God was gone. And when he was consecrated to God, he had what we might call supernatural strength. He was able to do exploits that no one else was able to do, not because he was physically stronger than other people, but God helped him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and God gave him ability to do things that no one else would have been able to do. So here is a man who was consecrated to God, and as a consecrated man, he enjoyed supernatural strength. As soon as his hair would be cut, then that would be a sign his consecration was removed, his consecration was lost, and no longer would he have that supernatural strength. He wouldn't become totally weak. He would just have the normal strength of a man of his size and weight and his physical training. So he'd just be a man of normal strength without his consecration. He would have supernatural strength when he was consecrated to God. Now, our text says to us, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So he has been shaven, his consecration has gone. And that's an indication to us in the first place that Samson had failed. Samson had failed very greatly. He had gone on a course of self-pleasing. It all began with his eye for a beautiful girl. The first girl that he set his eyes upon was a young Philistine girl. And when he spoke to his parents, he said to them, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." His parents said to him, "Look, is there nobody else? Is there no Israelite girl? Nobody from our nation that you want to marry one of the daughters of the uncircumcised Philistines?" His immediate reply was peremptory. It was demanding. He said, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Now that was a bad sign in Samson. He was not in subjection to his parents. He was telling his parents what to do. "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Now, when he married that young woman, he caused her great sorrow because he came back to reclaim her after he was married to her. She must have been back in her parents' home. And he discovered that her parents had given her to somebody else. And he determined that he would wreak revenge on the Philistines. And he got some foxes and he tied their tails together, a very cruel thing to do. He set their tails alight, put firebrands between their tails, and he sent them through the standing corn of the Philistines, and the Philistines' crops were destroyed. Immediately they said, "Who did this?" And the answer was, "It's Samson, because his wife was taken from him." And then we find that the Philistines went to Samson's wife and they burnt her home, and they destroyed her in the flames along with her father and family. What a cruel thing that was. And Samson said, I will be avenged on the Philistines. And the Bible says, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He still had the long flowing locks, but he was beginning to show those very wrong tendencies in his life. Next thing, we find him battling against the Philistines. He was handed over by the men of Judah, and the Philistines came upon him. He found the jawbone of an ass, and with the jawbone of an ass, he smote the Philistines, and he slew 1,000 of their most valiant soldiers. Here is a man who had strength, unusual strength, but what do we find? We find that he's going astray, that he's doing wrong. And you know, when you get closer and closer to danger, and closer to the precipice, there will come a cut-off point, and inevitably you will bring judgment upon yourself. That's what Samson was doing here. Next, we find him at the beginning of Judges chapter 16, going down to Gaza, a city that is familiar to us from the news today. And when he's in Gaza, he goes into the home of a harlot or a prostitute. Not a seemly action for a man who is dedicated to God. The Philistines knew where he was, and they closed the gates of the city. They bolted the city gates, and they said, now we have him. At midnight, Samson arose. He shook himself. God helped him. It's strange, but God helped him. And he went to the gates of the city. He lifted them up, bars and all, and he carried them approximately 15 to 20 miles on his shoulders. He had supernatural strength. God helped him, but God noted what Samson was doing. God saw that Samson was trifling with sin and getting deeper and deeper into sin. Next, we find this infamous woman, Delilah. And Samson is dallying with Delilah. And Delilah is a cunning woman. She pretends affection for Samson. Indeed, in the first verse that we read, we find her upbraiding Samson as she has teased him to try and find out the secret of his great strength. And he has given different answers, but she has never been able to pin him down and find the secret of his strength. And she says to him, how canst thou say that thou lovest me when thine heart is not with me? If I might just comment on that. Can we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say that we belong to the Lord if our hearts are not with him? If you do not truly walk with God, if you do not seek to please the Savior, if your life is an unholy life, can you really say that you love the Lord? Delilah's question is quite relevant to us. She says to Samson, how can you say it? How can you tell me you love me when your heart isn't with me? And by pressing upon him, she broke him down. She destroyed his resistance. And he told out the secret of his great strength. He said, no razor has come upon my head. From the very day I was born, my hair has never been cut. If my hair is cut off, then my strength will leave me. And now she knew she had him. And so she told the Philistines. They lay in wait. And she caused Samson to fall asleep with his head upon her knees. A treacherous woman. But the man who was sleeping on her knees, he was deserving of what was about to happen to him. There he was, dallying with this wicked woman. This woman that he should have had nothing to do with. And now she knows the secret of his great strength. She calls the barber in, and while Samson sleeps, She removes his hair, and by the time he awakens, he is completely bald. There's not a hair left on his head. And so Delilah, knowing what has taken place, she roughs him up, and she says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." His immediate reaction, "I will go out and shake myself as at other times before." But the Bible tells us he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. He thought it would be as before. "All I've got to do is to shake myself, and all will be well. I will have strength, and I will defeat the Philistines." But his strength was gone. His consecration was gone. And what a terrible situation he was now in, with his strength removed. Let me just point out, I've traced that what happened to Samson was really a process. He started off with disobeying his parents, dishonoring his parents. Then we find him breaking through the commandments, breaking through the seventh commandment. We find him even lying in this 16th chapter of Judges. He thinks he's invulnerable. He almost thinks he's invincible. But step by step, he's coming to the crisis when God will step in and God will judge him. I may be speaking to someone today, and that's the direction your life is taking you in. You're maybe a child of God, but you're trimming. You're backsliding step by step. You don't pray as you used to pray. You haven't the same desire for the Word of God. You haven't the same love for Christ. You don't desire the house of God the way you used to. You come in and perhaps you feel that the services are not what they used to be. You're not getting anything out of the preaching of the Word of God. And you say, "It's not the way it used to be. I can't sing the way I used to sing. I can't pray the way I used to pray. I can't enjoy the preaching of the Word the way I used to enjoy it." Are you slipping? Slipping. Step by step. And all I can say to you is this. If you are, then you're edging closer and closer towards a crisis. And how tragic that will be for you. But then I want to say something to you. If you're not saved, you are also in grave danger. Maybe you say, "I've come to gospel meetings. I've heard the word. I've been troubled, but I've put it off. And I've put it off again. And I've put it off another time. I hope to get saved one day. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to be lost eternally." But all the time, you are edging closer and closer to that point where the Lord will step back and he will leave you to your doom. He will see that you have no intention of getting right with God. And if you have no intention of getting right with God because you keep putting it off, then God will say, "Thus far and no further." And you'll be no more troubled about your soul, but there will be no hope for you eternally. Let me just trace something more here. Here is Samson. He has lost his consecration and he has lost the power of God. The next step is for him to suffer. He was shaven, the Bible says. Now he has just ordinary strength. And he's told by Delilah, "The Philistines be upon thee." What do they do with Samson? They took him and they put out his eyes. They may have burnt out his eyes with hot irons, or they may have gouged out his eyes. Can you imagine the exquisite pain of losing your sight? Can you imagine what it's like now for Samson? He's suffering. And He's blind. He cannot see. He can't see where he's going. He has to be led by the hand. And then on top of that, he's taken and he's placed in the prison house. He takes the place of a donkey and he's grinding, walking round and round in circles, grinding corn. Just like a slave, just like a donkey, taking the place of a dumb animal. And there he is. He's brought to shame, he's brought to suffering, and he's brought to sightlessness. Here is a man, and he's in dire straits, a man who is suffering because of his sin. And doesn't the Bible assure us? Be sure your sin will find you out. We might go on without any overt consequences, without any sign that things are going wrong. But then there comes a day when God, as I've indicated to you, says, thus far and no further. You're a child of God. You're not going on with God. What's going to happen to you? Well, one thing that will happen to you is this. You'll lose the assurance of salvation. If you're not walking with God, you can have no confidence that you're really saved. You might be saved, but the confidence that you're saved disappears. And so you fear for yourself and you begin to be troubled. I'm going to die one day. I'm going to leave this world. Am I bound for heaven? Am I bound for hell? And so your sin eventually catches up with you as God steps in and you suffer. You suffer the fear that you're not saved. You're like Samson in his blindness. You cannot see. You cannot see the beauty of Christ anymore. You cannot see the glory of heaven anymore. And you cannot see yourself as being there anymore. And when you lose assurance of salvation, the suffering in your conscience and in your soul is exquisite. We've been thinking of Samson suffering in his body. But suffering of mind and heart and soul is even more intense than suffering of body. I would urge you if you're beginning to slip or if you have slipped, return. Return speedily to the Lord. Waste no time. Get back to the Savior. And if you're not sure if you were really saved, then make sure. Come and call upon his name. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what about you who are unsaved? You've never confessed your sins. And isn't that a very dishonest thing? And isn't that a very foolish and wicked thing? You are a sinner, for all of us are sinners. The Bible makes that plain, abundantly plain. I could quote many scriptures. I'll quote one. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. And not to have confessed your sins, not to have sought Christ to save you from your sins, that is the height of folly. It is the height of wickedness. Let's suppose you go on to the day you die. Let's suppose that you do not repent at any time. You do not receive Christ as Savior at any time. What shall the end be? Well, Christ has spelled it out. He has drawn aside the veil for us. In Luke chapter 16, and there we read of the rich man, and we are told, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. What a waste. He had lived sumptuously every day. He had been clothed in purple and fine linen. He had the best of everything. But now in hell, he lift up his eyes. That privileged man, that Jewish man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And there he saw Lazarus, not in hell, but in Abraham's bosom, comforted in heaven itself. How sad it's going to be for men and women raised in this province where the gospel is widely available, if they reject Christ and die in their sin, and with the rich man lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments. I say to you, flee to the Saviour. The pains of hell are indescribable. We could not possibly describe them as they are. But the Bible makes it clear. Hell is a place of unrelenting misery and suffering. There is no escape. There's a great gulf between heaven and hell. And no one through all the centuries has ever been able to bridge that gulf. If you're not saved in time, then you will be lost throughout eternity. But let me show you something here from our text. When Samson reached rock bottom, there was a recovery. We read in our text, howbeit, that's a word of contrast, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. I believe that Samson, in his suffering, in his shame, and in his sightlessness, began to realize what a fool, what a terrible fool he had been. It's not simply that the hair of his head began to grow again, but he renewed his consecration to God. We're not saying that before he lost his hair, he was universally and uniformly wicked and rebellious. No, there had been good seasons. There had been times when Samson drew near to the Lord and knew the Lord's presence. But those compromises that he made grew stronger and stronger until he was trapped and until he was almost destroyed. But now in his misery, in his wretchedness, ashamed of his behavior, ashamed of his sin, ashamed of the way he had let his parents down there in the grave, perhaps prematurely so because of the way that Samson has let them down, realizing he has let his parents down, realizing he has let the Lord down, and realizing the foul stains that sin has left upon his life and upon his heart and conscience, in his sorrow, he seeks the Lord afresh. When we read that the hair of his head began to grow again, we also must read into that that Samson is drawing near to God. He's crying to God. He's repenting. He's seeking the Lord. And he has renewed fellowship with the Lord. A sweeter fellowship, even if there's a bitterness in it, a sweeter fellowship than he ever knew before. Now that's something that the Philistines don't notice. Because when we turn to the Lord, we take very tentative, small steps. Growth of hair is at first imperceptible. If your head's shaved, after a few days, you say there's no growth, but then it begins to appear. When Samson's hair began to grow, the Philistines didn't really notice. He wouldn't have noticed. After a few days, he may have run his hand through his head or over his head, and he may have felt some stubble. But all the time, Samson, confessing his sins, ashamed of himself, he's drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. And then came that fateful day. It was to be the day that Samson would die, but not be lost. It was the day that Samson would die and enter glory. And the Philistines thought it was to be their day of great triumph, and they would ascribe their triumph to Dagon, their god. And they brought Samson out of the prison house on their feast day. And they said, Let's make fun of him. Let's mock him. And while they're mocking him, they'll be mocking his God. And do remember, his God is the Almighty Jehovah. They haven't noticed. The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. His consecration is renewed. They bring him out. There are 3,000 men and women on the roof of the great temple. It's supported by 2 pillars that are very close together. And if those pillars are brought down, the house will come down, and the men and the women on the roof will perish. And there is Samson. There's a boy taking him by the hand. And Samson says, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests. And the boy leads him, and he wraps one arm round one pillar and his other arm round the other pillar. The Philistines don't know what is about to strike. They're laughing, they're drinking, they're cheering, they're mocking, and they think that Samson is now in their power forever. He has no more strength than any man. He needs to rest on those pillars. But Samson is in fellowship with God. And God is the Almighty. He is the everlasting God, the one who created this world by the word of his power. All he had to do was speak, and the Bible says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The God of heaven has all power. He has power to destroy, and he has power to save. He has power to save because of the work of Christ, because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. The hymn writer said, he took my place and died for me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who created all things, came into this world, lived a holy, spotless life, died for sinners, shed his blood for sinners. And when he had completed the work, he cried out in triumph, it is finished. The word is one word in the original. And the idea behind that word is the work is complete, but the effects continue. And they do continue, because hundreds, thousands of years later, because of what Christ has done, people are being saved in different parts of the world. If you're saved, you're saved because of a work that was finished 2,000 years ago. How wonderful that is. He has almighty power. And here is Samson. He has turned to the Lord. He has repented. He's in fellowship with God. The Philistines are mocking him. And what does he do? He cries out. And he says, let me die with the Philistines. I know some have suggested this is suicide, but I don't see it that way. Because his aim is to destroy those who fight against God, the enemies of God. His aim is not simply to bring an end to his own life. His aim is to bring an end to the lives of the enemies of God's people who would destroy God's people. And so he wraps his arms around the pillars, and he says, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his might. Now, if his prayer had been a sinful prayer, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have happened. But here's a consecrated man. The hair of his head has begun to grow again after he's shaven. And when he bows before God and says, let me die with the Philistines, then we find the whole temple collapsing, and 3,000 men and women who are mocking God, really, and mocking his child, are brought to their doom and destroyed eternally. Samson slew more in his death than he slew in his life. Perhaps you've failed. Perhaps you're ashamed of your failure. Perhaps you've lost the assurance of salvation. But I say to you, recovery is possible. It happened with Samson. And what does the Bible say? And remember, the verse I'm going to quote is found in an address to those who are saved. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we who are the people of God, we who have professed Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Samson has confessed his sins. He has triumph. He has a greater triumph at the end than he had at any time in his previous life, in previous parts of his life. A great triumph. And he dies triumphant. And his friends take up his body and they bury him alongside his father and mother. His father and mother, if they were alive, would not be ashamed now to have Samson beside them. Yes, he brought disgrace on the family by his behavior. Yes, he failed and he let them down. But in his death, in his renewed consecration, his parents would not be ashamed to have Samson beside them. And I'm sure they weren't ashamed to welcome him to heaven and to say, we're glad to see you. You're with us now. You'll never fail again. You're with us eternally. Let me put it this way to you. Isn't God good? Isn't God good that a failure like Samson, who had let God down, could be restored, could triumph over his enemies, and could enter heaven at his death? And isn't God good to you and me? He has given us health and strength. He has given Jesus Christ, his Son, to save people like us from our sins. And as Samson entered heaven triumphantly, so may we. We may leave this world without fear of where we're going and know that when we leave, we'll be absent from the body. We'll be present with the Lord. So I ask you this as I finish. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't know him, then I say, come to him now. Come with no pretense. Come with no airs and graces. Come as a sinner. For Christ has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've got a way, don't go on in that direction. If you're failing and backsliding, get back speedily. And if you're not as close to God as you should be, draw near to him. For the Bible tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, repent of sin, confess your sin, receive Christ as Savior and child of God. Go forward. Go forward relentlessly until that day when the Lord will say to you, come up higher. Think of Samson. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Failure, yes. Loss of consecration. But then repentance, restoration, and triumph at the last. May God bless his truth to all of our hearts.